Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Good morning, y'all. My name is Adam Philpott. Like Shane said, 5 years ago, the year was 2020, and I was about to graduate high school. I was excited for the summer ahead. My grades were okay. Biology was giving me trouble. I'd already decided what college to attend, and things were looking up. And then I got an email from RCC, because I went to early college, saying that they were closing the school for 2 weeks to assess and decide what to do about the outbreak of the COVID-19 virus. Anybody remember when those emails got sent out? Yeah. Little did we know, it'd be a whole year. But as quarantine became a reality, I did very little schoolwork. I slept very little and stayed up very late. I finished high school on the floor of my bedroom at my parents' house with my best friend as we clicked submit on our final assignment. And I had a drive-through graduation, which was pretty weird. My parents took a fathead printout that they made of cardboard of my face for my senior night at soccer, and they tied it to the front bumper of my dad's car as we drove through. They put balloons and wrote on the windows, and it was a good time, but it was weird. I wore a mask everywhere I went, and I managed to not get the virus until two years later when I was well into my college career. And this was the closest I've ever come to the reality of actually being secluded because of a sickness. Some of you may have more extreme experiences where a loved one's been in the hospital and they can't take visitors, or maybe you were in the hospital with COVID. Maybe you've seen someone go to the hospital with a different sickness and you can't visit them and they're secluded because of a sickness. Either way, I want you to think back to the fear and the seemingly astronomical life changes that it felt like COVID brought with it as you were told to stay in your houses and only go out for necessities. I know we're in Rockingham County, so we didn't really listen to that, but just think with me back to those moments. Are you there? Now, I want you to amplify the fear and the threat of death by 100 or 1,000, as much as you can think. And now we're ready to see what the leper of Luke chapter 5 felt like. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16 today. So you can turn there in your Bibles. And we'll see today that Jesus meets this leper in his sin, his uncleanness, his fear and desperation with mercy and compassion and love. Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16 says this. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for my friends here. I thank you for the privilege and joy to open your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me now. Remove me of myself. Show them who you are, Jesus. God, be with us here, right now, in this moment. Help us to learn from your word, to see more clearly who you are. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to talk about three different things that we learn about Jesus from the healing of the leper in Luke chapter 5. And the first thing is that we have a problem only he can solve. We have a problem only Jesus can solve. We're picking up in the Gospel of Luke at a time of Jesus' ministry when his notoriety is rising. And the events of the passage today bolster him to even higher heights. And while Jesus is traveling through a city to preach, it says a man, not just with leprosy, but full of leprosy, approaches. I heard a preacher one time say, you can't get any fuller than full. Like, this guy is full of leprosy. It's all over him. It's all in him. Now, two things should really stand out to you here. The man full of leprosy and the fact that he's inside a city. Why, though? Leprosy was a terrible disease with no treatment or cure that was able to be found during this time for those who had it. And the form of leprosy that the man had was one where it would start with little red spots on your skin. And it would become sores. And eventually it would become completely raw skin until people were covered in raw skin. And if that wasn't enough, it would attack the nervous system and cause fingers and toes and hands to fall off to the point where some people just had nubs as hands and nubs as feet. Leprosy was often called the walking death disease. Because when it gets that bad, there's no turning back. There's nowhere to find help. There's nothing you can do to fix it. The lepers in this time would have to cover their mouth and shout, unclean, unclean, as they walked into the city. So for the leper to be in the city here and to approach Jesus, who inevitably had at least 12 people with him, and not say unclean, but to say, Jesus, will you make me clean? That's significant, and it's almost out of place, because the only reason the leper wouldn't be shouting unclean, unclean, is if the leper knew that there was one place that he could turn. It says he fell on his face and begged Jesus, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Notice it wasn't a question of if you can. It was if you will. Because with God, anything is possible. The desperation of this man is evident, but equal to his desperation is his assurance that Jesus can do it. There's no question in him that Jesus can do it. It's if he will. The leper of our story had probably exhausted the possibilities of modern remedies to his sickness, gone to other rabbis, priests, doctors, medicines, but nothing he found was able to save him until he found Jesus. Leprosy is one of the clearest pictures of sinfulness that we see in scriptures. Me and you aren't just a little bit sinful. We're full of it. It's all in us and it's all on us. We're full of it. Literally, the walking death disease, and someone with it here in Luke 5, shows us how those of us who are the spiritually walking dead should run to Jesus. Notice the humility of the leper on his face, begging and desperate. The humility came from his awareness that he was sick and unclean, and Jesus was capable and powerful and holy, the Son of God, able to make him clean. When was the last time that you were so desperate for something it drove you to your knees? When was the last time you were this desperate? Because desperation typically makes you look undignified, right? You know, people talking about relationships, you don't want to look desperate, right? Because it causes you to look undignified, but there's a place that we can go with desperation and leave with more dignity than we came with. And that's the feet of Jesus. Because if you go there to him, he makes you clean. He restores you and makes you new. We see that in the story of the leper and in every single person's story here who has ever come to Jesus for healing and salvation. And in response to the man's crying out to him, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. He touched him. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would Jesus touch him? But he does. He says, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy was gone. We all have problems, right? How many of you have problems? Everybody should be raising their hand. If you don't have problems, wow. We all face issues and have mess in our life, and often the circumstances of life can seem like the biggest problem we'll ever face until the next one rolls around. The loss of a loved one, family member in the hospital, the bills have to get paid, and I don't know where it's coming from. Often, our circumstances can blind us from the biggest problem that we'll ever face, and I think this is part of the problem with the world today. We're so blinded from our biggest problem, and whatever your problem is right now, there's a greater mess, a greater problem in your life that if Jesus does not deal with it, your whole entire life will be full of disorder. And that problem is sin. The leper in this story is more than just a character in the narrative. He's a faint picture of you and me. When we come to Jesus in our sin, in our mess. Charles Spurgeon says this about the mess of our sin and the lepers that are depicted in the Bible. But let me remind you that this, fearful as it seems, is a very poor portrait of the loathsomeness of sin. If God could tell, or rather, if we could bear to hear what God would tell us of the exceeding wickedness and uncleanness of sin, I'm sure we would die. God hides from all eyes but his own the blackness of sin. There's no creature, not even an angel before the throne, that ever knew the intolerable wickedness of rebellion against God. Yet that little of which God, the Holy Ghost, taught you and me when we were under conviction of sin was enough to make us feel that we wished we had never been born. This mess of sin, this problem that we all face, is something only God can save us from. But how? How does he do it? If we look in the Old Testament, Exodus 3:20 says, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Exodus 7:5 says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Deuteronomy 4:34 says, "Or has any God ever attempted to go and make a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by way, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" Have you noticed anything specific about the way that God saved his people Israel in these passages? Right. An outstretched hand. He makes clear that it was through an outstretched hand or arm that he saved his people out of enslavement and out of the death of being in Egypt. And how does Jesus heal the leper here in the passage of Luke 5? An outstretched hand. Can you imagine the people around Jesus and the leper? Maybe it's just the 12 or maybe it's a crowd. Have formed a circle just far enough apart to make themselves feel comfortable, or they're far enough away in a group gathered far enough to feel comfortable that they won't get the disease from him. But Jesus is there as the leper begs from his feet. It's the closest he's been to anyone in years. And not only is Jesus close to him, he touches him. And the crowd probably gasps and screams, "Why would you touch him? What are you doing? What's wrong with you?" But the only way someone could touch the leper and not become unclean themselves is if they were the source of holiness, if they were the source of cleanness, and if they were ready to give it to someone else, if they were God Almighty. You see, active in the cleaning and salvation of the leper was the hand of God incarnate, the hand of grace. The same God who stretched out his hand to save the Israelites in the Old Testament is the same God who stretched out his hand to touch and save and clean the leper. And it's the same God that stretched out his hands on the cross for you and me, calling you to come to him and receive grace. It's the same God. Some of us, sometimes, I think we come to Jesus as he's stretched his hands out on the cross for us. We come to him and we get clean and we trust him and we place our faith in him. But as we go along, there's some things in our life that we just kind of hold back from him. And we say, "This is my sin. This is my pet. This is my idol. And Jesus, you don't get to touch that." But all the while, it's eating you up inside. That's a problem that Jesus can fix. So what is it for you? What mess have you not let God touch? What sin have you been hiding? Because I've got news for you. It's not really as hidden as you think it is. He sees all and knows all. He still gives you grace and offers you grace. I think our expectation of God is that he would strike us with his hand, but he reaches out and touches with grace. Next, we learn about Jesus from the healing of the leper in Luke 5 that there's one right response to him. Verse 14 says, "And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." Now you might be wondering, probably all of us have wondered this, why in the world does Jesus tell people not to tell people who he is or what he's done in certain parts of the Gospels? Why does that happen? I thought he wanted everybody to know about him. Well, Jesus does this in certain parts of the Gospels to make sure that he doesn't become too famous to the point that the people who come to him are only coming to him for miracles. As much as Jesus was a compassionate miracle worker, he had a message to proclaim. His main goal was his message, not his miracles. Jesus tells the leper to go to the priest and follow the commands of the law for the healed leper. If you're acquainted with Leviticus 13 through 14, which I'm sure you all are because Leviticus is all our favorite book of the Bible, right? We love it. But Leviticus 13 through 14, if you're acquainted with it, you would know that for someone with leprosy, there were very strict protocols for them as they went to the temple. Here's what would happen if someone was newly healed or newly cleaned and they had leprosy. First, the priest would have to examine them to confirm that the leprosy was gone. And if it was, the person would be considered clean again. And second, the person had to present an offering as an atonement for sin. The priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and rub it on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the big toe of the right foot to symbolize his sin was atoned for. That it was covered by the blood of the sacrifice. And then the leper could return to Israelite society. When Jesus saved this man in Luke chapter 5, when he made him clean, he didn't just do that. He restored him to right relationship with God and right relationship with the people of God. He went from exiled and lost and basically dead to a clean worshiper of God, welcomed back into the people of God. He instructed him on how to carry on worshiping and made him able to be a member of the people of God who worship God. And in the story of every person who has been cleansed of sin by Jesus, we have experienced the exact same thing. Jesus saves us. He calls us to a life of worship and to be a part of the body, the people of God. And the salvation of a sinner doesn't stop at the first encounter with Jesus, but sets our feet on a path of obedience, a path that we live on to worship him and make much of him, not alone, but with others who have experienced the same thing, who have experienced the same miracle of salvation. And that's why I say there is one right response, and that response is obedience. Obedience. Jesus told the leper to tell no one, but he calls us to tell everyone. I think the irony of this passage is that Jesus tells the leper, who probably had stumps for limbs and raw skin covering his body, to go to the temple with a completely healed body. Like nobody's going to ask about that. Dude, what happened? Can't say anything. I think that'd be pretty funny. Jesus is so funny sometimes. And this is one of those moments where you're like, why would you not expect him to explain what that is? But I think it's because this man was a walking testimony to the power of Jesus. And when he went to the temple, I heard a pastor say it this way. When he went to the temple, it was like Jesus was handing the priest his business card. And he was saying, the Messiah is here. Someone who really had the power of God is here and has come. The leper couldn't hide his testimony. And some of you may be in the same boat. Some of you, your transformation, the healing power of Jesus, and the salvation that he's brought in your life is undeniable, and people around you are like, what in the world happened to you? Praise God. But maybe some of you are like me. You grew up in church. You were good your whole life. And God's been changing you for years and years and years and years. And there wasn't this Damascus Road moment, but God's been continually changing you. If you're like me, you have to speak up. You have to tell others about the grace of God in your life. It's not enough to just walk around and live life. And even if you are one of those people who's been changed in a crazy way, it's not enough to just walk around. It's not. You have to raise your voice and tell people about what God has done in your life. Because the only right response is obedience. And Jesus calls us to tell everyone. We have to speak up. We have to tell others so that we can see the gracious hand of God touch more lives. Because he's ready to do that. And he's ready to do it through you. He's ready to set people free through you. We have to be obedient to his call to share the gospel and put off sin. There's a guy in my small group that I've met with for dinner for about 6 months now. And a couple months ago, we reached this point in our relationship that it was either, he was either going to stop meeting with me or we were going to grow even closer as brothers. He had been struggling with lust and masturbation and pornography and all of these things, and I was helping keep him accountable. And he shared that he had just got a girlfriend, and they were taking things too far physically, and that he didn't know what to do. And I said, stop, that's what you do, but that's not enough. So we just kept talking, and I said, man, can I just be 100% honest with you? And he said, sure. And I told him, it sounds like you're just complacent with sin. And he said, I'm not a complacent man. Don't tell me I'm a complacent man. I could tell I struck a nerve, and I said, okay, maybe you're not a complacent man, but you are complacent with sin. And he took a second, and he thought about it, and he said, okay, you're probably right. At first he refused, but he admitted it, and I continued to tell him, man, Jesus died for you. Like, Jesus died for you so that you would not have to be chained to sin anymore. Jesus died for you so that you would not have to pursue stuff that leaves you empty. And eventually, we kept talking, and I got to the point where I just asked him a question that changed his entire countenance. I said, did Jesus not die for you? Did Jesus not die for you? Did Jesus not die for you? And I ask you the same question. Because if he did, if Jesus died for you, then the only right response is obedience. Not out of obligation, but out of pure just worship. Like, how could we not obey the one who died for us, who took lashes for us, who got spit on and mocked and beaten and nailed to a cross for us? How could obedience not be our only response? When he gave us this life to live, the leper who approached Jesus in humility was called to obey the one who restored him to life. And the calling is the same for you. Obedience. It's the only right response because he's worthy of it. Finally, we learn about Jesus from Luke 5 that the power is in prayer. Verse 15 through 16 says, but now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. All through the Gospels, Jesus does this. He goes to places where people can't find him, and he prays. In fact, at almost every major turn of his three-year ministry that we see in the Gospels, all the way up to the cross, we see Jesus not talking with his disciples, not calling his mama, not seeking out an older person who's gone through the same things. He prays. Why, though? Why? Why pray? If anyone had an excuse to not pray and to take this moment to soak up all his glory, it's Jesus Christ, right? It wasn't that he was necessarily seeking power, and it wasn't that he was necessarily modeling something for us, although he did do that. Jesus knew that his life and ministry and the path set before him would not be what God wanted without a vibrant and personal and deep connection to the Father. He knew that his direction couldn't come from people. It had to come from prayer. Jesus went where prayer led, not where people led. When he had every opportunity to soak up his own glory and let people see just how cool and good and awesome he was, when he had every chance to make it all about himself, he was humble and he went to the Father. He went to desolate places and prayed, places where distractions weren't possible, places where if anyone wanted to find him, they wouldn't be able to. Jesus went out of his way to be alone with the Father. And if this is what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did, how much more should we know that we have to do this? Now, I get it. My brain is just as much rotted from algorithms and TikTok and Instagram reels as the next guy. And I love those things. I really do. I love to laugh and watch videos. But what I've realized is that my brain has been trained to not focus on anything for longer than about 15 to 30 seconds. And so when I get to that place where I'm ready to pray, I find my mind wandering. So it's going to take discipline. It's going to take time. And it's going to be hard at first. But I taught a breakout yesterday to our middle schoolers. And I told him, man, this isn't automatic. It's a process. Like we have to grow in prayer. It's not something that we just automatically are good at. It takes time. I graduated from college almost a year ago now, which is really weird. And I woke up today with sore knees and a hurting back. So I feel like I'm getting old. I'm only 22. So you're like, 22, you look 18. But I recently paid a visit to go see some of my friends at college who are still there. And while I was there, they announced the renaming of the college to Judson College after Adoniram Judson. And some of you might know who that is, but if you don't, this man was a missionary to Burma, modern-day Myanmar. And when he went there, it wasn't Christian. It was unreached. And he faced just insane persecution and horribly horrific, just terrible conditions. He would hang from his feet upside down for prolonged periods of time. He was on the verge of starving multiple times. His baby died right after birth. His wife died, and much more. He faced this bout of depression where he dug a hole in the ground in the jungle and stared at it for days and asked God to show him if he was still real. That's hard. And it was years. It was like 7 years before he saw a convert come to Jesus. You might be asking, how does someone like that, who goes through such hard things, become or stay faithful? How does he end up having the college at a seminary named after him after he went through all of that stuff? Ian Bounds writes of Judson's prayer life in his little book called Power Through Prayer. I really would recommend you read it if you haven't. In it, he says, Dr. Judson's success in prayer is attributable to the fact that he gave much time to prayer. He, Judson, says on this point, "Arrange thy affairs, if possible, so that thou can leisurely devote 2 or 3 hours every day, not merely to devotional exercises, but to the very act of secret prayer and communion with God. Endeavor 7 times a day to withdraw from business and company and to lift up thy soul to God in private retirement. Begin the day by rising after midnight and devoting some time amid the silence and darkness of the night to this sacred work. Let the hour of opening dawn find thee at the same work. Let the hours of 9, 12, 3, 6, and 9 at night witness the same. Be resolute in this cause. Make all practicable sacrifices to maintain it. Consider that thy time is short and that business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God." Ian Bounds continues, "These are impossible, say we, fanatical directions. Dr. Judson impressed an empire for Christ and laid the foundation of God's kingdom with imperishable granite in the heart of Burma." Now, I told you Judson really suffered as a missionary, but I didn't tell you that now Burma has a substantial percentage of Christians in their population. About 8.6 to 8.7% of the population is Christian. Millions have been eternally changed because of this man. Because of this man's obedience and the fact that he was a man of prayer. I don't know about you, but I long to see Jesus use me in ways like this. It'll bring suffering, I know that. And you should be careful if you say that you want him to use you in the same way. But if you long for God to use you, if you long for God to save someone in your family through your words, if you long for God to change a situation, if you long for God to use you in a mighty way, if you long to see Jesus more in your life, you can't do it without prayer. It won't happen. I struggle with this. I struggle to make time for prayer. And there are days that go by where there's no substantial moments of prayer or adoration towards God. And when I get up to preach, it breaks my heart that I know you guys are going through the same exact thing. But we can't see more of Jesus. We can't see more of God. We can't get a touch from him if we don't come to him. If we don't approach his feet. If we don't hit our knees. It can't happen. Without prayer, we won't have a power, a strength that comes from being with the one who provides the power and strength to do his will. And Jesus knew that. And my hope for you is that you would see that now today, but deep in your heart, you would know that prayer is where your power as a child of God can be found. Not in yourself, but in deep communion with God. Jesus changed so many lives during his ministry, from Zacchaeus to the dirty leper in Luke 5. Last night, Pastor Ryan, our middle school pastor, extended an invitation to our middle schoolers, and there was this kid in my small group that all weekend, he was asking these really good questions, and I just saw him open up. Like, he's been coming to small group for like 3 months, and he hasn't said a single word in small group. And all weekend, the Holy Spirit, I saw working in his life, opening his heart. And last night, God showed this kid that he was lost, a 13-year-old kid. As I talked to him after he stood up to talk to a small group leader, I took him back into the hallway, and we talked, and it was like God had opened his eyes to the fact that he had spots on his arms and on his body. Like God showed him, I'm unclean, and I'm lost, and I need a Savior. And Jesus changed his life last night. And it was beautiful because as I told him, this is hard. Like, taking up your cross and dying to yourself every day is hard. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it. Because as you do it, you become more like Jesus. And you get to have a relationship with your Creator. And as I told him through tears, he's crying too. And as I tell him, it's hard, but it's so worth it. And I said, are you 100% sure that you're ready for this? He said, yes. And we prayed together, and he passed from death to life. His life is forever changed. Jesus is ready to change lives here now in this place and in this city and around you in your lives. But I have one final question for you. Will you let Jesus change your life? Will you let Jesus change your life? If you've already been saved, he's not done. He's not. The best place that you could be is at the feet of Jesus, just like this leper. And that's where we should stay as Christians. If you've been saved, he's not done changing your life, but you have to submit to it. And if you're unsaved, if you're seeking, if you have questions, he can take them. If you don't know yet, if you're hesitant, he's there. And he's ready to show you who he is. But you have to be ready for him to change your life. Will you let him? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. Thank you for letting me be here. It's a privilege. Lord, you're so kind to us. I thank you that you show us who you are clearly through your word. God, I pray for my friends in this room that they would never leave your feet. That they would trust you with everything and that they would ask you to change their lives. Because you can do it. We know you can. So God, for the person who's been saved for a long time, and maybe they just feel stale, God, would you restore to them the joy of their salvation? Would you change their life here and now as they approach your feet? Lord, I pray for the people who aren't saved, that are maybe in their lives or in this room or have questions. God, you're not scared of our questions. In fact, you welcome them. I pray right now that those who are ready to see you change their lives, that you would do it. Because we know you can. Will you, Lord? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.